Thank you, Richard. Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, I want to start this morning by talking about chickens. Well, more specifically, I suppose, than chickens, chicken society and the notion of a pecking order. I don't know if you knew this, but the pecking order as an expression first came about in around 1921. And it was first described by a chap called Torleif Schjelderup Eber. Well, Sigrun this morning, who's from Norway, put me right on my pronunciation, but I'm still not going to get that right. But anyway, he was a Norwegian zoologist and comparative psychologist, which suggests to me he didn't really know what he wanted to do with his life. However, he was able to observe that within the chickens, that they would use their beaks as a weapon, and so to assert authority. They would create a ranking order from the greatest to the least and all points in between. Every chicken in this brood would know its place. And that in that way, they would have priority access to things like food and mates. That's mates as in some, you know, mating rather than pals. I don't know if chickens have pals. Anyway, I'll leave that with you. But it's thought that the establishment of a pecking order actually reduces the conflict within the brood because there is no need to fight when every chicken knows its place. And I don't think you have to look too hard in our own society to find evidence of a pecking order. Whether that's the title that you carry in a business organization, a military rank, or even the informal hierarchy that you might have within a family based on age or based on gender. It's very easy, isn't it, to be seduced a little bit by the idea of status and the respect in which we're held, the privilege of rank. I know how smug I feel brandishing my British Airways gold card, hanging out in the first class lounge and swanning up to the front of the queue to board the plane. It feels rather good. And I think we live in a culture, don't we, that constantly appeals to our self-importance and promotes individual entitlement because you're worth it. But Scripture speaks out quite clearly against this prevailing attitude. As it says in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, maybe most of us don't necessarily aspire to be the greatest, but we don't want to be the least, do we? Oh, no. To be the least is to be pitied, is to be put upon, is to be taken advantage of, like a servant. So in our gospel reading that Rich has just read, we find the mother of the disciples, James and John, presenting herself and her sons before Jesus and basically pleading for them to be given places of honor within his kingdom. And their ambition for status and recognition clearly irk and annoy the other disciples so much that Jesus had to call a team meeting. Listen, he said, listen, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus, as he so frequently does, turns the world's notion of greatness and pecking order on its head. And he elevates service and servant-heartedness, this sort of lowest rung in human terms, he elevates that to the highest achievement, the highest ambition in the Christian life. So this morning, as we continue to look at our sermon series that the kids were helping us describe earlier, jumping along the dots on the floor here, we're looking at the spiritual discipline of service and what that might look like for us on a day-to-day basis. And if the symbol of our faith generally is a cross, then I guess you could say that the symbol of service specifically is the towel. Referring, of course, to the famous story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Because one of the primary ways in which we express our love for Christ is through service we offer to others. Now, it's very easy to slip into the idea that service is just a list of to-dos. And I suppose in the context of us having the ministry fair today, you might think that. But there's another starting point. And the starting point very much comes from within us. Because service should be really a way of life, to have a servant heart. And as we practice service, it should become ingrained in who we are. It should transform us. Because as we focus on others, we empty ourselves of self. We empty ourselves of ego and status and allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to become more servant-hearted. Now, I'm using the words servant and service and servant-hearted a little bit interchangeably here, but there's one word I haven't used yet, which Jesus used, and that is the word slave. He said, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And Paul, in his letters to the Romans, actually uses the same word in Romans 6. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slave to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. This is quite hard teaching, if you think about this. Slavery. It's easy now to slip into the idea of the norm of slavery, which of course it was in biblical times. But to be a slave was still the lowest of the low. And for us today, it's a very controversial word to use. We know slavery to be a form of control and abuse. It's a very dark place. It's not good. It's a place where people are taken advantage of. But we need to note here the context in which both Paul and Jesus use the word. It's referring to a voluntary offering of ourselves. If we're being coerced or controlled, and we're not free to choose, then by definition, that is not voluntary, and it's clearly wrong. But if we give ourselves freely to the service of others, then no one can take advantage of us because we are already accepting that we're not in charge. We've already given over control to Christ. So as we mature in this process and in this discipline, we'll find that we actually grow in a renewed appreciation of other people's lives, of other people's concerns, of their joys and their sorrows. We will learn, we will grow in our empathy towards others. Just to give you one, I mean, there are millions of examples, but one I think that's quite close to home. You know the bloke on the left. The lady on the right you may also recognize. That's Samara Levy, and we support her charity, Samara's Aid Appeal, in giving to the refugees, the homeless, and the war victims in Syria. Samara's a very ordinary woman, really. She's a mother of two children. She was just horrified when she saw on the TV a few years ago the plight of the Syrian refugees. She was desperate to help. And from very small seeds, her charity's grown from sending out one container load of clothes to Syria to now doing incredible. I mean, they've sent dozens of lorry loads, and she's helping with support hospitals, medical equipment, all sorts of amazing stuff. But my point here is that she really knew nothing of Syria or Syrians when she started all this. But I tell you now, if you read her emails and her blogs, boy, does she know her stuff now. She's grown in knowledge, she's grown in appreciation, and she's grown in love for the people that she serves. The more she has served, the greater her compassion has become. So it's one of those things where, you know, and I think Anne touched on this in her prayers as well, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really have the capacity for this. This isn't me. She would definitely say that wasn't her. If you'd shown her a picture of where she is today and what she's doing and giving, I don't think she would recognize herself from herself of 5 years ago. All you need to start with is a desire to have the desire, to pray, to want to have that desire, and to step out and serve, and in serving, grow in our love of service. It's as simple or as complex as that. So having a servant heart is also how we grow in humility. Now, humility is great. Humility is one of those graces that's actually quite hard to develop. Because if we focus on being more humble, we're in danger of becoming the exact opposite. Like this. I am by far the most humble person on the face of the earth. You'd be shocked at the degree to which I'm humble. No one even comes close. There is absolutely nothing more I can say about that slide. It speaks for itself beautifully. But it is so important that when we serve, we're not motivated by self-promotion and the desire to be acknowledged, because true service comes from the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It seeks no congratulation or recognition other than the appreciation and approval of the Father. True service isn't concerned with results, and it's not picky and choosy about whom we serve. It also builds community because it actually downplays the role of the individual. It is discreet. Think of that story of the Pharisees praying out loud and Jesus saying they've had their reward. It's those who do their service discreetly and quietly with the right motives who are really doing the will of the Father. So let's get practical. I've said that we develop a servant heart through serving. So I want to talk now, I just want to touch on a number of the different ways we can practice serving others. And I'm going to touch on some examples here. Now, Tom said earlier about, you know, the ministry stuff, that we don't want to become overwhelmed and more stuff to do. Actually, you will find as I go through some of these things, it's not stuff to do. All it's doing in many ways, and I say all like it was simple, many of these things, these are disciplines that take time to grow into, but they are things that I hope will change the way you relate, we relate to other people. So it's not just about doing, it's about how we approach life. Let's take the first one, which is the service of small things. As Mother Teresa said, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. This might be called the salt of daily sacrifice. And often we find that the really important things in life are actually in what appear to be the most insignificant. Finding that time to call on a friend in need, helping with a project, giving someone a lift, doing shopping for someone, men helping out more with your children and grandchildren, doing more about the house. Yep, finger pointing at me. Allow yourself to be interrupted. I think that's a great one. How often do we turn away somebody who needs help because we're busy? And it might well be that we are busy. But is whatever we're busy with more important than the person who needs our help at that moment? Then there's the service of being served. I like this one. And I've got the picture up again of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Peter, let's face it, when you read the scripture, was embarrassed by this act of Jesus. He thought it was unworthy of a great leader and a rabbi like Jesus to be washing someone's feet. He didn't want it to happen. But actually, even though we can be uncomfortable being helped and served, allowing someone to serve us is in itself an act of service. So when we very politely put on that little show of, oh, no, I don't need that, I don't want that, that's fine, thank, oh, no, don't trouble yourself, you're actually turning away somebody's opportunity to minister to you. So maybe we need to be a little more gracious in those situations and think about the service of others to us being an opportunity to expand their own ministry and be a little more accepting and gracious about it. What about this one? I bet you didn't think of this one as a service, but I like this. Service of guarding the reputation of others. Anyone familiar with the book of James will know he's pretty harsh on the idea of what we can do with our words and the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. I reckon if James was around today, he'd definitely add social media and emails to that list. The reality is gossip and slander have no place in God's kingdom. But it adds, I think, an extra dimension to this issue. If instead of just seeing this as a prohibition, something we should not do, we actually turn it around and make it a positive and say, actually, as Christians, we should be guarding the reputation of others. See it as a responsibility and a service that we offer to our brothers and sisters. We should be building people up, not knocking them down. Service of hospitality. This is one that I know many people in this church practice frequently, but inviting others, whether they're friends, neighbors, whoever it is, for meals, for parties, for coffee, not to show off, not to host, not to entertain, not to show off your cookery skills, but for fellowship, for friendship. Jesus did some of his most effective ministry in other people's houses over a meal. And if it's good enough for him, it should be good enough for us. As it says in Hebrews, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. How about this one? You'll like this one. Service of common courtesy. Yeah, there's the young man holding the door. Pleases, thank yous, cards of appreciation, emails of appreciation. My wife will tell me I'm a hypocrite here. Don't use your phone at the meal table. talk to people properly, look them in the eye, give them your attention. This isn't just about etiquette and manners, although there's an element of that. This is about valuing and affirming the person that you're talking to. I hate that at parties, don't you? When that person you're speaking to is already looking over your shoulder to see who else is there. How do you feel? So let's not do that to others. There is a service of common courtesy. Service of listening. I think this is a great one. Love for others will grow as we listen. It builds compassion and patience. And hearing others is often the way that God will talk to us, and we miss this. Yes, we go to Scripture. Yes, we come to church. Yes, we pray. But just in the day-to-day life, if we're really focused on others and listening to what they say, God will speak through that person. So as well as helping them, they are also helping us. And it helps if we're quietening our own tongues and just taking in what we're hearing. How about the service of bearing each other's burdens? In Galatians it says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now this is a service we've got to be careful with. This is certainly one where if we take on too much, we can become weighed down. If you take on too many people's problems, you know that can be too much. So we need to be cautious. We need to pray about this. We need to take it slowly. But I would also say there's a related service here, which is to do with bearing with someone. There may well be people here in church or in your neighborhood or in your family that you really don't get along with. Maybe you've reached the point where you don't even talk to them or listen to them anymore. God may be speaking to you through that person. However annoying you feel they might be, however difficult you feel they may be, God may well be talking through that person. So with whom do you need to build bridges? It doesn't mean you're going to become best friends with them. It does mean, though, that in love with Christ, you find common ground and that we're able to continue in fellowship and learn and grow from each other. And then finally, as an example, the service of sharing God's word. I like this one. Those of you who was around for Liz's sermon when we did study? Few of you. Okay, good few of you. We were looking at Bible study. Now, before that, Liz had sent out an email to a bunch of people saying, hey, how do you do your daily quiet times? What books do you read and what guides do you use? And it's really sparked quite an interesting discussion about how we all individually go about our daily devotions. I certainly learned from that. Liz compiled it into a nice handout and she gave it out during the service. We need to do more of that. If you've learned something in your quiet time this morning, maybe that's useful and helpful to encourage and build somebody else. Maybe the person sitting right next to you now. Maybe too often we see that as a private quiet time and we're not thinking about who else can be blessed with God's word. So that's just a few examples. And I think you can see in all of that, you know, there's not a lot of things there that are necessarily putting upon you or us. But they are ways in which we should be thinking and more attuned to what is going on around us and the needs around us. Having said that, though, I know that there will be this gut reaction. I know that I would probably have it if I was sitting down among you of time. Time is always this killer, isn't it? Oh, it's just something else to think about, something else to cram into a busy day. Just want to show you something which I think I found quite sobering. I don't know how easy that is to read, so I'll talk you through it. You can see the colors at least. Each one of those blocks of color has a tiny little square. It's made up of tiny little squares. If you probably can't see them. But this was a US study taking a massive big data and looking at how people spent their lives. So this is an adult life in the US from the age of 18 to 79, the average life expectancy, broken down into days, which is around 22,000 days. Now, that top section, not surprisingly, is sleep. We spend about 8,000 of our 22,000 allotted days as adults fast asleep. Fair enough. The rest, though, is what we do in our waking time. And the next one down is basically having fun, leisure and recreation, which actually exceeds, by about 300 days, work. Work and work-related activities is in that third block. Then you come down to a bunch of other stuff, and all crammed in at the bottom there are things like religious and spiritual, 138, caring for others, 400, volunteer activities, 135. Now, caveats, yes. Obviously, this is an average person. It's not necessarily an average person of faith. And, yes, of course, there's no reason why in your leisure time you should not be practicing in some way or exercising the outworking of your faith. So, yes, there are some caveats. But I think it is still sobering to see a life laid out in hard numbers like this and see how work and play dominate our working hours. We all lead busy lives, but there's a great danger we can wear our busyness as a badge of honor. I think Sophie touched on this a couple of weeks ago when she talked about simplicity, because it, you know, it makes us feel a bit more important, doesn't it, if we've crammed every minute of the day with activity. And I know I'm guilty of that. I'm never here. I'm always abroad. I got back on Friday after another week away. I spend half my time working abroad. I do ridiculous hours dominated by meetings and emails. My car spends more time in the car park at Heathrow than it does on my own driveway. But you know, the harsh truth is that I have chosen to live like this. Nobody forced me. I have exactly the same number of hours to fill as anybody else. I think when you've lived in the same house for many years, it gets full of stuff, doesn't it? And it's usually timely now and again to do a major clear out and create space. And I think we need to put the same discipline in action in how we spend time and create that space. If our excuse for not being able to serve others is time, it's time to look at how we're spending that time. I've been a street angel now since the program started, which is unbelievably almost 9 years ago now. I have to tell you, there are many times after a really busy week at work, the last thing I want to do on a Friday night is go out at 10:30 for 5 hours. But for me, I find I need that as much as it is a service to the community. I need a reference point that allows me to get out there and feel like I am doing something other than my own preference. And going out and taking care of vulnerable and, yes, frequently foolish young people, inebriated young people in the town centre, is one way of doing that. And I know there are many, many people in this church who are far more committed in this regard than I am. But let's face it, time is one of the most precious commodities that we have. So let's just be wise about how we use it. Let's be intentional and committed and clear about our priorities. I think one of the things we want to achieve with this ministry fair is just to allow you, as Tom says, to feel what is your calling here. It does, as he said, take 40 people on an average Sunday to get a service going, to run this church. You know, we are lulled, I think, into a consumer mentality sometimes. And forgive me if it sounds critical. It clearly is not aimed at everybody. And it might not be aimed at anybody in this particular gathering. But I do think that we can fall into our cultural trap of seeing a service as an event, as something we attend, enjoy, and leave, rather than the community that it is that requires all of us to be part of, to be serving and supporting. The greatest role model, after all, is Christ himself. He came to serve and he came to sacrifice everything for us. So to respond in kind is the very least that we can do. And I would argue this, that to be a servant and servant-hearted in today's world is completely countercultural. No amount of words is going to speak more loudly, more convincingly about the good news of Jesus Christ than a life of service freely given, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and soaked in the love of God for his creation. So let me leave you with some words, familiar words, I think, from the book of Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Plenty to think about there. And I just wanted to give an opportunity to one other person also, just to help us think about the rewards and the costs of service. And so if I can ask Sue to come out, Sue Knight. Here she comes. You might know Sue is, well, she'll tell us her exact title, but has been acting head and is the real head of Crawley Ridge Junior School. So, Sue, you obviously have a very busy job, as all head teachers do, but can I just ask you, I've got my questions, why do you serve with our children here on a Sunday?
I think it is very much part of faith and worship that you do find a way of serving. Christ said, bring the children to me. It is Jesus Christ's wish that the children get to hear his word. So I think there's a strong moral purpose behind the children's work here. I think if we imagined our services without children's work, then our children would be brought here, probably unhappy, and mildly entertained, and then go away having gained nothing from the experience. So by offering children's work, we are giving them a rich experience. And when we see where many of our young people are today as a result of the children's work, then the rewards for those of us that have been involved in it are huge and immense. I think it is about managing your life. And for me, children's work is a great service in that it is contained within the weekend. I can't offer help to Beesom and those wonderful people who are working throughout the week. But I read the materials on a Friday, I work with the children on a Sunday, and then the rest of the time is mine to get on with whatever I have to do. So it is about finding a service that is manageable.
Yeah, and why don't you just share what you would say to someone who is thinking of volunteering with children's or youth ministry?
I would urge you to very strongly. The children's work here is a very strong team. There's a number of us that have been working within that team for a long time now. We have Daniel and Louisa who won't let you struggle with any aspect of this. There is a good program that we follow that has all the materials that you need. It is made as easy for you as possible. The time with the children is wonderful. It is never dull. The things they say, their outlook, the way that they unpick faith is absolutely amazing. So however you come into the work in the morning, and sometimes it's Sunday and you're tired, you always leave feeling refreshed and that you've been close to God. So I really would urge you to get involved.
And how can we pray for you, finally, in your role?
I think, you know, for me personally, obviously as a very busy lady, it's about praying for strength and energy, but it's about praying for the whole children's team as well, that they will feel that constantly uplifted, that they will feel they're contributing, and that we will all have the strength to continue with this really important work.
Thank you, Sue.
Thank you very much.
Okay, so what I'm going to do now is we're going to move into the ministry fair. I just want to explain what you're going to find in each of the stations around the church. So we should have a slide, which Stefan will show, which tells us where everything is. So, yes, these are all the ministry areas. I don't think it's a geographical diagram, is it, in terms of where they are? It is? Okay, so worship is here. Okay, so if I'm here, that means Growing Disciples is here. That's Lizzie's ministry area. She's preaching at Deep Cut, but Tish will man that station. And here we have got Spirituality. Karen's going to be manning that station. Here we have got two areas, the ones that I lead. So we've got Worship Ministry and Evangelism. Over here we've got Community Engagement that Mike Patterson leads with lots of different ministries as part of that. Over here, with the special lights and the television doing odd things, we have Daniel and Children's and Youth and Families Ministry and some of the young people here to talk to us about that. And here we have got Stefan's area, Resources and Communications, which is a very broad ministry area that lots of different practical ways you can get involved. And here we have Church, Community and Pastoral, which is Claire's area. And there's lots of ways to get involved there too. So you will find some little goodies to pick up and take with you. You will find lots of information about everything that goes on in those ministry areas. And you will have a sign-up sheet, which if you're interested in finding out more, exploring whether this might be an area you could get involved in, jot down your name and contact details and we'll get back to you. So that's the opportunity. I just now want to pray that God would speak and call us, because we're not just wanting to fill gaps that exist. We're wanting to go into callings that God is going to bless and grow us through. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Sue and for Jeff And how in hearing from them, we are reminded that actually, even in very busy jobs, busy lives, you can still help us to carve out a ministry opportunity in church life, as well as the ministry opportunities they have in their day jobs. And that you can reward us and grow us through serving you, your people, and those outside your kingdom, drawing them in ways that are so rewarding and powerful. And so we pray for each of us now, as we look around the different stations, would you by your Spirit speak to us? Would you steer us to those areas you'd like us to explore further? Steer us away from the ones that you don't. Would you so work in this body of believers here that every ministry area ends up with all of the people and the resources that it needs? And we pray that through this 5 to 10 minutes of wandering around the church, Lord, prayerfully discussing and thinking about the opportunities, we pray that you would leave us all with pursuing the right things, with the right attitude, with under the right vision that you've given to each of these leaders of these ministries of the church. So go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll have some background instrumental music. That's going to happen in a few moments. The ministry leaders, or those replacing them for this occasion here, will be at the different tables. So take 5 to 10 minutes, however long you need, during the service. We'll then have a final song, after which you can go and grab coffee and bring it back in if you want to discuss further what you find there. So hopefully that all makes sense. Let's now move around and do a mixture of looking, reading, discussing, and praying in your seats if you want to do that as well. Even if you're in a situation where, practically speaking, you can't get involved in any of these particular roles, you can still pray, and that prayer is as important as anything else you can do in the life of this church. So let's enjoy, let's find out more, and let's see what God prompts us to do this morning.
Thank you.
Okay, everyone, if I can just have your attention, please. Thank you for really investing in this by going around. Obviously, fantastic conversations going on. Just to say, I don't want them to end. So after the service, come back and carry on your conversations. The ministry coordinators will be there. Don't miss an opportunity because I'm bringing us to a final song now. However, I am doing that. So we're going to sing a final song about how we follow the servant king and he calls us to serve him and serve each other. Can I ask if you're a parent with a child, so that our children's leaders don't resign in the next 5 minutes. If you're a parent of a child, could you nip out now and get them? And then by all means, bring them back in and continue looking around the stations. For the rest of us, we're going to stand and sing now. And then again, we're free to carry on looking around.